It's my joy to be back with you tonight, and I've just thoroughly enjoyed myself today and looking forward to the week. Let me say that only God can send revival, but this is your meetings. This is a time that God set aside to do something here, and I guess, was I supposed to dismiss kids to nurseries? And if I was, I'm not familiar with that. Whatever y'all need to do, you do it. It's going to take me just a minute to transition anyway, so you go right ahead. And so this is your meeting. This is a time that God has given you to begin to seek His face for your church, for His will for your personal life as it relates to this church. And I'm grateful for the legacy that Brother Abrams have talked about in the lives of some of the young people here, that their parents grew up in the young youth group at Calvary. Now they're serving God. They're in the youth group living for the Lord. These ladies that sing, this is not just a one-time thing for them. They regularly are involved in music in our church. Many of them sing in the choir. Our young men do. Young ladies sing specials in our church. And I'm excited about that. And I'm glad God can use us, aren't you? And God wants to use you this week. And God can empower you to make a difference. And I just want to challenge you to this week invite a number of people. Say, I'm going to invite five people a day, or I'm going to invite this person or that person, and just get somebody on your heart and just determine that you're going to have somebody with you in the services this week, and ask God to do something special in your life. And, you know, many times during revival meeting, and I never thought about doing this morning, I'll give my people, I will hand out hundreds of 3 to 5 cards, and here's what I'll tell them to do. Here's what I want you to do. Number one, I want you to write down one thing you want God to do in your life this week. I hope you'll think about that and jot something down and say, I want one thing. One, if I could walk away from this meeting with one thing in my life that God did, what would it be? Number two, what one thing would I want God to do in the life of my family? Maybe it's family members, say. Maybe it's drawing closer together. Maybe it's beginning family devotions. Whatever it might be. The third thing is to jot down what one thing would I want God to do in our church this week. See, this is His church. But guess what? You're His church. And this church, Calvary Baptist Church in Tremont, is not just these wood and nails and mortar and different things that make up this building. That's not it at all. Jesus isn't coming for a building. He's coming for born-again believers that belong to Him by faith. And that's what He's coming for. And you have banded together in this town as a group of people to carry out His will in this world. This is the church that God has given you, placed you in it. What is it that you want Him to do here this week through you, through the meetings? And I hope you'll pray about that. You'll jot 3 things down and then thank God for what He does. Now, we're going to pray He does many more, but I want 3 specific things in your life that you're praying for. Let's turn our Bibles tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And I want to preach to you tonight what I believe are the vital signs of a healthy church. The vital signs of a healthy church. You know, when I went to the doctor here the other day, I was, feeling some pain in my chest, and I had a blood clot from traveling to Iraq. I preached in a number of house churches in Kurdistan, Iraq, back in February of 2011. And while I was there, I was laying there in bed one night, and I felt my chest feel like it was going to explode. Had there been an emergency room, I would have went to it, but it didn't exist. And we eat some pretty much spicy food, and so I called one of the guys that was with us. He came to my room, and I said, I don't know, something seems to be wrong. And so he sat there, and he said, well, you know, I ate some spicy food, and I had a little bit of indigestion, too. And I said, it's subsiding. That's probably what it is. And I didn't think anything else about it, except my legs just kept continually hurting me the entire trip. I'll never forget, I got home and we had a little birthday party for my daughter and had some other things go on, and my parents came up and we had a wonderful time there. Preached Sunday morning. But after Sunday morning service, we have several medical staff in our church, and I told one of our deacons, I said, have the PA, one of the physician's assistants, to meet me in my office. And so she came back there and began talking with me and found out that my legs just would not quit hurting. I felt terrible. And she said, preacher, she said, if somebody come into my office like this, I'd come going immediately to the ER. You may have a blood clot that had formed through traveling. Well, needless to say, I went to the ER and they checked my legs. They didn't have a blood clot, and I thought they was going to send me home. And then I began, one of these ladies just kept pushing and pushing and pushing. You know how that is? It's gnawing at you and gnawing at you. And finally I said, she said, anything else going on? I said, well, one night my chest hurt. That was it, buddy. I was in for the night. And so all you had to do is say chest hurt, 40 years old, they're thinking heart attack, whatever. Well, I'm glad they did. My wife said, see, I told you. And so I'm laying there the next day, and I said, listen, I'm going to pass whatever test they got, flying colors. I'm going to be out of here, and everything's going to be fine. And so we spend the night. Next morning, they do this new CT scan. I'd already had a treadmill test several years before, and everything was fine. And she said, and I didn't want to run on a treadmill again. And she said, by the way, if you ever see me running anywhere alongside the road, would you stop and help me? Well, somebody's probably chasing me, okay? I don't run for fun. And so anyway, I was there, and I'll never forget that they did this new CT scan procedure where they could just, see your heart with precision. And so they did that. And said, well, you know, your heart looked really good. Said, for a 45-year-old man, or at that time 44, you'd be in your heart. I said, you've got about the amount of life you probably should have. Said, everything looks good. You're in great shape. She said, however, there's a blood clot on the left side of your, on the right-hand side of your chest, right here. And they never found that blood clot. It already went through my leg, through my heart, and into my lung. It had worked exactly like God designed the body to work. Okay? Blood clot went right where it's supposed to go. Because it's like a catcher's mitt, hits it, and then normally that go anywhere after that. Well, then there was all these different things that I went through. Well, the other day we were getting ready to load up, and I was in my office, and my chest started killing me. I'd just gotten back from a plane trip, and my chest was killing me. Every time I breathe, take my breath away. And my wife said, you're going to the doctor. And I said, I don't want to go to the doctor. She said, you're going to the doctor. And I said, yes, ma'am. So she takes me to the doctor. First thing they began to do is they begin to take my temperature. They begin to check my vital signs to see how I'm doing, because it tells them some signs about my health and where I'm at. And so they begin to do some x-rays, check me out. And she told me, she said, I'm going to tell you something. You don't have a blood clot. She said, your heart's in fine condition, in an EKG. Everything looks wonderful. But she said, I want you to know you got an inflammation in the cartilage in your chest. Evidently, I picked up something the wrong way, and it inflamed everything. It's all of this. But guess what? She had checked the signs, okay, to determine where I was physically. Let me just tell you something. A church is more than an organization. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the churches that Jesus started, that are Bible, New Testament churches. Understand what I'm saying? He gives checkpoints. There's some vital signs. There's some things that we're to look for in that church to determine the health of that church. And I believe that we see a healthy church in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, by which we can measure where we are as a local New Testament body of believers. All right? Now understand something, that Jesus does not have the church. There's no such, you know, there's the Presbyterian church, there is the Methodist church, there is this church. But you know, when it comes to Baptists, there is no the Baptist church. Because that's not what Jesus started. He didn't start a denominational machinery. He started New Testament local churches like this one. And throughout the Bible, you'll hear in Revelation chapter 2, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto thee, not church, but churches. He started his first church on the day of Pentecost. Okay? That was the local church in Jerusalem. And since that time, there have been local congregations of believers that Jesus has raised up around this world. Once right here in Tremonton, Utah. Another one in King, North Carolina. And he says, in Revelation 2 and 3, it's the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, and the church at Thyatira. And these local New Testament body of believers. And I want to tell you tonight, as we look at the Word of God, I want us to determine the health of Calvary Baptist Church, to see where we are spiritually and where God wants us to go. Let's look, if we could, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not into you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we look at this passage that you'll help me to be conscious of the leading of the Holy Spirit. God, help me to be your mouthpiece, your spokesman. Help your word to be very clear. Help us, Lord, to be attentive, to get what you have for us to understand and to respond to it. If there's one in our midst that's never been saved tonight and experienced Bible salvation, that they've come to Christ. And Lord, that this church, your church, would be the church you would have it to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Someone observed that there are three modes of ministry that churches are in. First of all, there's what's called the risk-taking mode. That's the time when a group of people will step out by faith to be what God would have them to be. For Calvary Baptist Church Tremonton, it was Brother Abrams and his dear wife that they took the risk, so to speak, a step of faith. To come to this town to begin or to plant what we would understand to be a New Testament Bible-believing Baptist church in this city. Because there was a need in this town for a gospel witness, a gospel light, a place where people could get saved, but more than just get saved, but where they could be baptized, where they could band together and carry out the will of God and have lasting ministry. That's the risk that took place today. We know that risk, that step of faith has become signed. And now there's a group of people here in this town that have banded together. What was in their heart, they see in a reality with a building and people that come on Sunday to worship the Lord, Sunday night, Wednesday night, to carry out the work of God. And so there's that risk-taking mode. But if they're not careful, over a period of time, a church can degenerate into what's called a caretaking mode. It no longer steps out by faith. It's no longer willing to take a risk. It's no longer willing to search out and be what God would have that group of believers to be. And every church, if not careful, will go right through these stages. They'll go to a caretaking mode. And what that is that sort of like being in a holding pattern. Never forget, when my first mission trip flew to Germany, Frankfurt, Germany, I was going to preach in a military church there. It's in 2000, the year 2000, 2001, somewhere around in there. And I will never forget, as I'm on that plane, and he comes over and says, listen, there's problems at Frankfurt Airport. And I noticed for a while, it just seemed like we've been going around, you know, not been going forward. And he said, just want you to know we're in a holding pattern and we're going to be up here for a while and our full fuel gauges look pretty good. Well, you know what? That was all right for him, but it wasn't all right for me because I didn't know what the fuel gauges said, you know? I didn't know if that meant I had a half tank, quarter tank. I didn't know where we were in that jet. But we were just in a holding pattern going around in circles. Can I tell you that the majority of Bible-believing churches, if they're not careful, are right here in this particular mode. They are in a holding pattern. They're not gaining. They're not losing. Here's what they're saying. Preacher, we're just holding on. There's the risk-taking mode. There's the caretaking mode. But I'm going to tell you, there's one more mode, and that's called the undertaking mode. Never forget, I went to Northern Ireland and preached, and as I stepped off the plane, met the missionary there, church planting pastor there in Northern Ireland. He said, preacher, I just want you to know three missionaries just closed their churches, and they just stepped on the plane to go back to America. They went into the undertaking mode. It's just a short step from caretaker to undertaker where they experience the death of a ministry at that church. They talk about how things, and here's how you know whether you're in, when you're in that mode. You talk about how it used to be. You talk about what you used to do. You talk about how it was rather than what it can be, should be, and ought to be. In the opening chapter of 1 Thessalonians, you don't have to wonder what mode this church is in. The church at Thessalonica was a thriving church. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit says something of this church that is said of no other church in the New Testament. It's found in verse number 7. Notice what he says. So that ye were in samples. That word simply means an example, a type, a pattern, or model. It's something that someone else can trace and follow. They were a model church for others to follow. And in this church, what's said of this church are the vital signs for any healthy church that's thriving and vibrant and growing and becoming everything that God would have it to be. And so tonight we're going to take our spiritual temperature. We're going to see where we are, where you are personally, where we are as a church, and where God would have us to be. And I want you to notice number one, all right, vital sign that we need to check for is that a healthy church, a vibrant church, is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's centered in the God of heaven. Notice, if you would, verse number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. Notice that was where they were geographically. That was their geographical location. They were in Thessalonica. But notice he's going to talk about not only their geographical location, but he's going to talk about a spiritual location. He said, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you, Thessalonica, geographical location. God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual location. And it's one thing to be in Thessalonica. It's quite something else to be in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say something, Calvary Baptist Church. It's one thing to be in Tremont, Utah. It's something else to be in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say that in these verses are more about God than they are this church. There are 14 references to God in 10 verses, 7 references to God the Father, 5 references to God the Son, and 2 references to God the Holy Spirit. This was a God-centered church. They were vitally related to Him. And can I tell you, church, if you're going to leave a legacy, if you're going to have a lasting ministry, if you're going to continue to move forward as a ministry, then your worship must be centered in God. It needs to be in spirit and in truth. It needs to be a worship that God is pleased with. It's all about Him. Amen? We're living in a day when people want to worship us. What makes me feel good? What makes me happy? It's amazing. People today choose churches based on musical choice rather than doctrinal truth. And we need to be a church that is centered in Bible preaching and Bible teaching, and the worship is centered in God. But watch this, the witness ought to be centered in God. Too often churches are promoting themselves and they are the Savior. Now listen, nothing wrong with saying, we're here and we love you and we want to make an impact in your life. But can I tell you, just getting somebody to church isn't going to get them to heaven. They've got to know Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you that our witness needs to be centered in Him. And let me just say this, our work is to be centered in God. It's not about pleasing me, it's all about pleasing Him. I tell our choir, our choir sings, and I do not lead our choir. And you say, preacher, we can fail. And a young man by the name of Thomas Delp leads our choir. And one of the things that I told Thomas, I said, Thomas, you continually remind our people, you sing for an audience of one. It's not out there about blessing them. It's about honoring Him. And if we'll honor Him, it'll bless them. And so we find that it ought to be centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ because God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ was in them. And they loved God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ because God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ loved them. We love Him because He first loved us. He's the initiator of love, and we are the responders. And let me just tell you something. The more you learn about how Jesus loves you, the more you're going to love Him in return. The emphasis of a healthy church is not people, it's not preachers, it's not personalities, it's not programs, it is a person, and that person is the Jesus of the Bible. But not only do we find that it's a church that's centered in God, number 2, jot this one down, a church that's healthy and vibrant and thriving is built on born-again believers. Look, if you would, in verse number 3, verse 2. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Notice, if you would, that this refers to the initial act of faith at the moment of conversion. It's not their works that's in view, but faith's work. It's not their work for God. It is God's work in them. Let me just tell you something. It's not what I do for God that saves me. It's what Jesus did for me that saves me. Amen? It's not me being the best I can, doing what I ought to do. And I tell people this, don't tell me what you've done for God. Here's what I want to know, what's He done for you? That's the question. What's He done for you in your soul, your heart? Has there been a time in your life that you've been convicted of your sin, that you saw yourself a hell-deserving sinner, and that Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, was the only way of salvation, and by faith you received Him, and the work of faith took place in your heart and in your life? It's talking about the operation of faith, the change that God works in the life of a person that believes the gospel. Romans 1:16 says this, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. Friend, can I tell you, that is the gospel that Paul preached to the Thessalonians. How do you know that, preacher? Look at verse number 5. He said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. So he's preaching a gospel. Well, what exactly was the gospel that he preached? Let's look at Acts chapter 17 and we'll find out. Because Acts chapter 17 records the founding of this church. Look there with me. And I'm going to move quickly. I know that I can preach all night, but you probably don't want me to. I normally can preach longer than people can stand. Okay, so I'll make sure that I'm sensitive. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter number 17, and notice, if you would, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul's manner was, you know, it's always Paul's manner to go to church. Now, I understand that was a synagogue, but it was his. He went to a place of worship, and it was his habit to go to a Jewish place of worship in a town that didn't have a church, because they would be the people most open to the gospel many times. They'd have a background, okay? And notice what he did. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Verse 3, opening and alleging. That means that he took the Old Testament Scriptures and the historical Jesus of the Bible, and laid them side by side. And he would open the Scriptures, and he would give them the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. And he would talk about the Jesus that had just recently been died and been buried and risen again. And he would open and allege. That means he would open the Word of God, and they would set forth a truth that was undeniable before them. Okay? And notice, here's what he did. First of all, he preached that Jesus, the crucifixion of Christ. He opened the Scriptures, and he proved who Jesus was, and he preached that Christ must needs have suffered. Friend, that word must needs means of a necessity. The cross was a necessity. There's only one answer for man's sin, and that is Calvary. It's there that God's Son, His darling Son, poured out His life's blood that you and I might be saved. Friend, there can be no salvation apart from the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins and for my sins. Let me just say something about this. Jesus Christ is not a Son of God. He is the Son of God. He's the only begotten of the Father. That means there's only one like Him. He's uniquely the Son of God. Now, you say, preacher, why that's so important? Because you know what? If you're saved, we call ourselves the sons of God, right? But I'm not a son of God in the sense that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father, and God had only one eternal Son, and His name is Jesus. You and I are made the Son of God, sons of God, by faith when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, but we're not begotten in the same sense that Jesus was, because Jesus is uniquely the eternal Son of the eternal Father. He's not just the Son of God, He's God the Son. And I'll tell you something, that is essential for salvation. It's essential. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, deity, that He's God Himself, second person of the Trinity, that became man and bled and died for our sins, friend, you cannot be saved and you are not saved. It's that simple. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind today, but we just need to understand who Jesus is and the Jesus we're talking about. Because there's a whole lot of Jesuses out there that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And we make sure that we understand that today. And we understand that it's the Jesus that Paul preached that can save us from our sins, okay? Then notice this. He not only preached the crucifixion, he preached the resurrection. Look at verse 3. Opening alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Listen, I'm glad that Jesus that died is alive, aren't you? I'm glad that he walked out of the grave 3 days later, victorious over death, victorious over hell, victorious over the grave, that he is alive. But not only that, he preached his exaltation. Look, if you would, verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He's Messiah. He's the anointed of the Father. He is man's only Savior. Now, let me tell you something. There is a difference between the Jesus of the Bible and the founders of all other religions. Buddha never claimed to be God. Muhammad never claimed to be Allah. Yet Jesus Christ claimed to be the true and the living God. He said this, "He that has seen me hath seen the Father." He says, "I and my Father are one." Not one in the same person, but one in the same essence. He says, "All that God the Father is, I am." Those Jews understood exactly what Jesus meant because they picked up stones in order to stone him. Because he was claiming deity and equality with the Father. Buddha simply said, "I'm a teacher in search of truth." Jesus said, "I am the truth." Confucius said, "I never claimed to be holy." Jesus said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Muhammad said, "Unless God throws his cloak of mercy over me, I have no hope." Jesus said, "Unless you believe in me, you'll die in your sins." Do you see the difference? See the difference? J. Sidlow Baxter, a great British Bible teacher, made this statement. He said, "Fundamentally, our Lord's message was himself. He did not come merely to preach a gospel. He is himself that gospel. He did not come merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He did not merely come to shed light. He said, I am the light. He did not come merely to show the door. He said, I am the door. He did not come merely to name a shepherd. He said, I am the shepherd. He did not come merely to point the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And so we find they preached Christ, and you say, "Preacher, what happened?" The people believed the gospel. Look at verse number 4. "And some of them believed." I love that word. You know, not everybody I preach to believes. But I'm glad there are some who do. Everybody you witness to, everybody you hand out a tract to, everybody that you knock on their door is not going to get saved. But thank God for those that do. Amen? That's the good thing about the gospel. You know what? Can I tell you that believe doesn't just mean to believe it's all true? I grew up in church. My granddad was a preacher. My mom played the piano. My dad was a deacon. My grandma sang in the choir. I was drugged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Every time church opened, I was there. There was a question in my ass, "We're going to church tonight?" No, we always went. It was just, we were there. And you know, for 17 years of my life, I believed all this that I preached to you about the gospel. I believed it was true. Okay? I understood the facts and I believed the facts of the gospel. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe he's Son of God. I believe he's virgin born. I believe he was sinless. I believe he died and was buried for my sins. Was buried for my sins. I believe all that, but I wasn't saved. You say, "How can you believe all that and not be saved?" There's a difference between believing the facts of the gospel and believing the person of Christ. Let me explain to you the difference. Okay? I have two or three different ways. I'm bogging down. I look at that chair and I can examine it. And I say, "Boy, that's a pretty sturdy chair." I'm fairly heavy, but I'm not as heavy as Brother Rod. And so I look at that chair right there and I say, "I believe that chair will hold me up." I look at it and say, "Yeah, look, that's made out of metal there, strong, screwed together, and got some wood there, some cushion over it. I believe that chair will hold me up." How many believe that chair will hold me up? Okay. I believe the chair will hold me up. You know what? I'm believing the facts of the chair. But I'm not trusting the chair to do anything for me. You say, "Preacher, why?" I had sat down in the chair. You see, I can believe that chair will hold me up all day long, but I don't know it'll hold me up until I sit down in it. And I trust it. And I lean my whole weight on this chair. You follow what I'm getting at? You with me? And friend, I tell you, that's what salvation is. I believe about Jesus all day long, Friend, the belief the Bible talks about is a trust. It's a personal trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. I'm leaning my whole eternal destiny on what He did for me. It's not what I can do for Him. It's not being baptized, doing the best I can. It is knowing Jesus Christ by faith and trusting Him and Him alone to save me. And when I did that at the age of 17, He changed my life. And I was different, but I trusted Him. Sort of like I believe George Washington's alive. I don't think he's on my dollar bill that I have in my pocket. I won't pull him out. But anyway, I believe he's on there. His picture's on there. I believe he's the father of our country. I believe all those facts about George Washington, but I'm not trusting George Washington for nothing. He's dead. But friend, I'm trusting my eternal destiny to Jesus Christ because He's alive. Amen. And there's a difference. And they believed. And friend, let me just tell you something. A church, a vital church, a healthy church is built on people that have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you the next thing very quickly. A vibrant church, a healthy church, is a church that is sacrificial in its service. Look again, if you would please, in 1 Thessalonians. And I'm skipping stuff. I am. Normally I preach this message in a couple of nights. But I'm going to pack it all into one, and you're going to be surprised how quick it ends. And then again, you might not be. But we're doing our best, all right? All right, look, if you would, in verse number 3 again. He said, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, I'm in 2nd and I need to go back to 1st. He said this, remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 9, because he's going to talk about these two parallel each other. You almost draw a line. Your work of faith, look over at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you. How you turn to God from idols. There's repentance. Turning to God, turn someone away from their sins. All right, that's salvation. That's the work of conversion, the work of faith. And then notice this next one, to serve the living and true God. Here's what Vance Havner said. Vance Havner was an old, famous North Carolina country preacher. And Vance Havner is quoted by preachers all over America and all over the world for that matter. And Vance Havner made this statement. He said, the average church is like an ailing lung with only a few cells doing the breathing. I believe it's important. It doesn't matter the size of a church. Can I tell you what matters is the sacrificial service of a church. You see, you can have a great big church that hires everything done. The people sat back and watched the pastoral staff and the hired staff work, sort of like hired hands, if they're not careful. One of the things that we work at very, very hard, one of the things that Brother Rod is actually moving into is making sure that we don't become a staff-run church, because a staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. If people no longer give themselves to the ministry when you're a large church, that's a danger you can fall into. Because they say, well, we'll just pay somebody to do it. Well, you know what? God didn't determine it to be that way. God said, listen, I want my... Now, there's nothing wrong with paying the preacher, nothing wrong with paying the staff. There's some people that need to be full-time in ministry, should be, ought to be. But listen, that doesn't mean they're the only ones who are in the ministry.
Amen. Absolutely.
It's a body working together to accomplish the same purposes. You know what? My hands don't walk very well. I got to have my feet to do some walking. And you know what? I'm not going to be very good with direction if I don't have some eyes doing some. My whole body's got to work together in concert to accomplish what my body desires or moves toward doing. And let me tell you something. As a vibrant, healthy New Testament church, you have to come together in concert and follow the leadership of God's men to accomplish that God sets in front of you, that you might leave a legacy behind you for the next generation that will come up. Labor of love. Serving the living and the true God. You can labor without loving, but you can't love without laboring. Just can't do it. By the way, do you know that Jesus didn't say, serve me if you fear me. He didn't say, serve me if you feel indebted to me. He didn't say, if you fear me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you feel indebted to me, keep my commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you know, it simply tells me that, listen, if we're not laboring for Him, we're not loving Him like we should. And you know what? How I serve, how I give, how I witness, how I pray proves the sincerity of my love as a child of God and the love of this church for the Lord. But then let me give you the fourth thing. Not only is it centered in God, not only built on born-again believers, not only sacrificial in service, but let me just give you this and very quickly, and I'm going to move on to it because I believe this is important. It sends out a trumpeting testimony. Look at verse number 8. He says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Notice that those two words, sounded out. It means to trumpet forth like a roll of thunder across the sky. It's the idea of a trumpet blast. This church had a worldwide outreach. They reached out across the street, Macedonia and Achaia. They reached out across the sea in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. I believe this is one of the churches that had given to the Apostle Paul's missionary endeavors as he had reached out to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were a mission-hearted church. And let me just tell you something. There are only two kinds of churches. Those churches that win souls and actively reach the world for Christ, and those that don't. That's the only two kinds of churches there are. One of the joys that I had was walking by your mission board out there and seeing names of missionaries that we're also involved with. And I thought, man, we're pulling together in the same crisis. We're serving together. We're laboring together to get the Word of God out. And you know what? Too many churches have become content to be keepers of the aquarium rather than fishers of men. And let me just say something. It's very important that you realize in the past hour that we've been at church, it's been estimated that 7,000 people have died. 6,000 of those have never heard the name Jesus one time. It's estimated that 125,000 people die lost every day. 5,200 per hour. 87 per minute. 2 per second. That means every time I snap my fingers, two people go out into eternity without Jesus Christ. Every time I snap my finger, two people go out into eternity without Jesus Christ. What are we doing for the work of the Spirit? What are we doing to keep people out of a Christless eternity? Listen, a vibrant church, a healthy church is actively reaching others. You say, but preacher, I don't know what to say. Just tell them what He's done for you. Invite them to the house of God. Work. You know what? Brother Rod Baker stood before you tonight as a young man, saved, called to preach, served God these past 20-some years because a man invited his daddy to church. You never know what that one invite's going to do. You say, but they might turn me down. It's okay. I have more people turn me down than come, but thank God for those who come. And it might be that one that God changes their life, their legacy, their eternity, their whole entire generations of families because God used you to make a difference. How many of you have heard the name D.L. Moody? You've been saying long enough to know that name. Yeah, many of you know his name. He shook 2 continents for Christ. He was actually popularized in Sunday school in America. Started Moody Memorial Church, Chicago, Illinois. He started Moody Bible College, Moody Bible Institute. His name is known around the world. Now, it's not as known as it was. But you know what's interesting? A lot of people know the name D.L. Moody and the multiplied thousands of people that were saved under his ministry. But very few people know the name of the man that led him to Christ. He's just a shoe salesman by the name of Edmund Kimball. Edmund Kimball, he just had a heart to win somebody to Christ and had no idea that a young man who would come in by the name of Dwight Lyman Moody, their gospel man, and he gets that revival would come to 2 continents. As you teach that Sunday school class, you may say, you know what? My realm of influence is just this children's Sunday school class. But you never know, there might be a D.L. Moody in that class. Brother Edwards was teaching that young boy's class. He didn't know there was a little more college in the our lives to influence. For those saying, well, if you don't mind coming down here, I promise I'll say, I won't hurt anybody. For reminds me back here, now we've got these wireless lapel mics here. Usually they plugged in the floor like a corded mic here. One preacher, I mean, boy, he's whipping that thing around everywhere he went, they're corded it. And you know, sort of like, you know, as he moved, you know, whip it around the world, get out there, stay on. If he gets loose, will it hurt us? But get loose, and I'm not going to hurt anybody with that.
But I just want to pull out a chair and sit down. Come on. Small church. There were small churches in there. God has raised you up. God's got a purpose and a plan for me. It may be one of your children that strikes out and becomes a great evangelist. It might be one of your children that carries the gospel to the ends of the earth. It might be one of your children, your daughters, that marries a preacher that's going to go out and do something great for God. You just don't know what God's going to do. And if we're not careful, we give up. And we say, well, somebody else can do it. I've done my part. And I'm not making an impact. And I wonder. And by the way, I'm glad I get to preach to adults. It's hard to preach to children. Okay, you see this? Because, see, I like people looking at me. Children don't have to look at you and listen. You think they're not your thing. They're multitaskers. They're different from us. And I hope we have will reveal how God has to do life. Don't say, well, we know. Say by faith we can. Because it's not us anyway. It's the God that empowers us and enables us. And listen, in ourselves we can't, but in Him we can. 10 most powerful words in the English language. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can be a godly wife and mother. I can be a godly teenager. I can be a godly Sunday school teacher. I can be a soul leader. I can be a prayer. I can. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can be a godly grandparent. You see what I'm getting at? Can. That's what a vibrant, healthy church is saying. By faith we can. Fear says we can't. Faith says we can. And then number 4, and this is the last thing. I don't know really what number it is. It might be 5 or 6. A vibrant, healthy church has a heavenly hope. Look again at verse number 3. Remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Look at verse 10. Because here's the correlation. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus for His own. And it relates to a practical aspect of Christian living. I don't have time to look at all of them, and you're probably glad. But let me just tell you this. That's the hope. It's not hope with a question mark. It's a hope with an exclamation mark. The Bible calls it the blessed hope. That word wait, it's not what we think. That doesn't mean that I sit down in a rocking chair and I wait on Jesus to come. Lord, You come! I'm ready! It's not what it means. You know what? You go to a restaurant. We went to a restaurant last night and fed these teenagers, and they ate like hungry animals. They hadn't eaten for a while, and they was hungry. Okay? And there was a lady there that was called a waitress. She wasn't in a rocking chair, I'll promise you that. She was sweating. They were drinking drinks. We were eating food. She was running back and forth with plates and drinks. Now, buddy, she was hard at it. That's what the weight of the Bible is not passive, it's active. That means I'm doing something. I'm occupied when He comes. I'm busy about His business till He arrives. My hope is that He's going to come. And it's a propelling hope. Because every generation of believers that's had this hope has been active for the Savior. It's a propelling hope. It motivates us to do. Time's short. It's urgent. And what we're going to do for the Savior, we better get it done. It's a purifying hope. 1 John 3:3. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If I know that Jesus could come at any moment, it's going to change how I live. Because there's places I'm not going to go. There's things I'm not going to watch. There's people I'm not going to be around. There's language I'm not going to use. Preacher, why? Because if Jesus comes, I will be found like that. And then it's a patient hope. Patience to endure, to bear up under, to keep going. Someone said you can live several months without food. I don't want to know that. You can live several days without water. But you can only live seconds without hope. I want to tell you something tonight. You have hope. It's a heavenly hope beyond this veil of tears that one day the God who saved us will come for us and we'll be where He is. And have a wonderful hope tonight. And I trust that's your hope. That you know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. And can I challenge you tonight, Calvary Baptist Church of Tremonton, to rally behind the man of God, to determine
that you're going to be everything that God wants you to be. That you're going to trust Him and look to Him, and you're going to renew your determination to by faith step out for Him and not get into a caretaking mode and just hold on when Jesus comes, and then take that next step that you're in an undertaking mode and become a memorial of a great past. A lot of churches are like that today. They're just memorials, monuments to a great past. They are. Their buildings are shells of what they one time were. Charles Spurgeon pastored the largest church in the world these days, called Metropolitan Tabernacle of London, England. It was a thousand. Matter of fact, on Sunday nights, which was the main service in England, the main service, not Sunday morning, it was Sunday night. He would make all of his people stay home. He would let them come so that the sinners could get in the building to hear the gospel. You'd have to get a ticket, not pay, but you'd have to get a ticket to hear a sick. Because that's how good the Metropolitan Tabernacle was. 100, even that. There's building after church building that's boarded up. That one time was a gospel witness. God forbid, you lock the door and board up the windows of Calvary Baptist Church. We're going to rise up. We're going to be everything God wants us to be. We're going to follow God's man. We're going to believe God for the impossible. And we're going to see Him right here in Vermont and Utah. This is not a message I prepared for you. This message has been preached at Calvary Baptist Church. Because we started a little truck stop building. We called it the White Elephant. Moved to Main, to Spain Our Road. Kicked out two walls and put wings on it. Moved to Main Street. Our church seats 800 people on the floor on a Sunday morning. There can come a day at Calvary Baptist Church. Don't you say, oh no, that church can never die. If we as a group of people quit believing God, heaven out by faith, we're sacrificially serving Him out of our own love and work with the gospel. It'll just become yourself afresh in you and a new, vibrant, healthy church that one day, when you're being rolled in here in a wheelchair, maybe, or coming down the aisle of a walker, it's your sons and your daughters. Preacher, I don't even know how to give invitation tonight, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give a musicless invitation. Okay, that means we don't have any piano tonight. We don't have any organ. We're just going to bow our heads and we're going to let the Spirit of God speak to our hearts tonight. Quiet. Just quiet. Let Him speak to your heart. Your bowed eyes are closed. In the quietness of this moment, do you have 100% assurance if you die, you'd go to heaven? Do you know the Jesus of the Bible as your personal Savior? Not young person or adult tonight, I invite you to get with this preacher or his wife or one of us and let somebody take an open Bible and you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Is there one here tonight by uplift of hand that say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't have that 100% assurance, Mark. If you're here tonight and you don't have that assurance, I just want to pray for you. I will not embarrass you, but you'd slip your hand up, young or old, and I can pray for you. I'm just going to wait a moment. Thank you. I see that hand. Is there another? I don't have 100% assurance I'm saved. Is there another? Thank you for being honest tonight. Is there another? Here's my next part of the invitation. You would say, preacher, I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to do my part out of an honest heart, not because of anybody else, not because I feel manipulated, because you're not. I'm just telling you tonight, I don't know you, so I'm not expecting anything other than what God does in His heart, in your heart. But you, not because anybody else would come, but because God's dealt with your heart. And you would take that step of faith tonight and you would step forward and say, by God's grace and by God's help, I'm going to be the person God wants me to be at Calvary Baptist Church tomorrow. I'm going to give myself afresh in you to God and to this work that we might carry on the witness and the light in this town and the surrounding areas until Jesus comes. And God may be teaching that Sunday school, being in that nursery, singing that song, just doing whatever it is that God asks you to do as you follow the man of God, not your own agenda, but God's agenda through His servant that He's given you as a pastor. And you say, preacher, I by faith, afresh in you, I'm going to step forward and do that. And I never do this. Okay? But preacher, I want you to come up here and stand in the middle. Everybody's heads bowed, everybody eyes closed. Preacher, would you come up here and stand for just a moment? And if you mean this out of your heart, now I don't tell you to come because your heads are going to be bad. You don't know who's going to come. But if God burdens your heart to say, I want to be a part of what God's doing here at Calvary Baptist Tremonton. I want you to come forward, step out of your seat, come forward. I want you to shake Brother Abram's hand and say, Preacher, I'm with you. We're going to see God do something great, and I want you just to give yourself here on the altar. And if you're not sure you're saved, if you would just step up and tell him, I'm not sure I'm saved, and let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. I never do what I just did. The altar's still open. If you want to come, you come. Nobody's being manipulated. Nobody knows who come and who didn't come. Only you know. Let's determine we're going to be what God wants us to be as a church. I'm going to be praying for you just like I ask you to pray for us. We're in this thing together. We're laborers together for God. And to God be the glory. Preacher, it's yours.
I heard it spoke in my heart tonight. Preach the Word of God tonight. And we're assured in God's Word that the Holy Spirit was working in people's hearts. But when the Bible is preached, God's Word goes out. And the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and our minds to bring conviction. I know. But that is the question. Thank you so much, those of you. And you've got a lot to do here. I'm committed to do it. Whatever thing that God would lead us, put together. It's not my ministry, it's our ministry collectively here. My church, that means your is important and as much a part of it is anyone who comes to be the church. You know what church is? Actually, it's the word assembly. It's assembly of people who come together. What privilege we have. Thank you for what you're going to do for your commitment. I can assure you, as you commit to the Lord, certainly, without any question at all, he'll strengthen you in it, he'll guide you in it, and he'll bring it to the vision he certainly will. Paul said that so plainly that he was assured that that was your commitment in him that he rested in. And you're going to be praying this, you're going to be not tomorrow morning, and the young folks will, and Cam, and we'll put coordinators out, and in there there's the gospel tracts. There's the Gospel of John this March. There's also an invitation card inviting people to our church. Well, if we're just doing it, just not really going to accomplish anything, but we want to bathe it in prayer. And if every one of these packets to go out, maybe somebody will take it and they'll read it, and maybe God will use that to touch their hearts. We're not here trying to build a big church. We're trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. And when people come to Jesus Christ, they come together because they love the Lord. And pray for us this week. We make a commitment to be here every night. We've only got Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. And I'm sure God will bless you for it. You'll continue to bless. Let's be dismissed in prayer. I have a Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God that has certainly been preached here. Thank you for the challenge it is to each of our hearts, dear Lord, that we might know, assuredly, dear Lord, what you want us to do. You have a plan for each of our lives. And dear Lord, that you open up doors and opportunities in each of our lives to let us serve you, and what a wonderful privilege it is. And what a wonderful thing it is, dear Lord, to reach a soul for Christ, to reach out to someone who's struggling in this old cold and indifferent and sinful world. And so we ask you, dear Lord, to help us as we pray and as we commit ourselves to you, that you would make us in all we do and that we go forth in power. I pray tomorrow, dear Lord, as the young people go out and as we begin to canvass this town and put these poor hangers out, I pray that many of them, dear Lord, would fall in the hands that would read them. They would see in this, dear Lord, that you could, even as we believe you are doing, is working in hearts even now, preparing hearts when they see that and say, you know, that may be something that I need. And dear Lord, our church has a good testimony now in this town. And know what we're doing here. They went by today and saw all the cars in the parking lot. And dear Lord, we just want to be a testimony here. We want to let people know about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. That which, dear Lord, can only come through belief and trust in you. Dear Lord, we look forward trusting and having faith absolutely in you. Relying upon you 100%, dear Lord. want to that you would remove your confidence. Bless each person that's in this building tonight, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. In Christ's name we pray.
That'll be the longest message I preach. I know you've got to work with me, and I will be sensitive. Okay? I will thank you for being patient with me tonight. I just had a burden I had to share with you.
Amen.
Lord bless you. Love you more.
I got some reason to put it on my head for it.